before jumping too much, again, thank you for rolling with a couple of little changes here and there. It's one of the things I love about our congregation here is life comes up and we sidestep the hurdle or crash into it, whatever we tend to do that day, and then we just keep going. And so thank you for that. Psalm 112, verse 4 says, "Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are generous, compassionate, and righteous." Generous and compassionate and righteous. Three words that we all would do well to live by, and we think for the most part we do. Today's message could easily be written and then written off as a feel-good moral lesson on being good Christians who try to do the right thing. This would be the equivalent of one sermon I listened to recently where the preacher gives this checklist to being a Christian who goes to heaven. Number one, go to church most Sundays and always make it for Christmas and Easter. Number two, tithe 10%-ish of your personal or your household income, whichever's lower. Number three, if you attend a church for over 5 years, then one person in your household, or extended family if easier, serves in some form of leadership for 1 to 3 years. Number four, this is important, Leroy, bring cookies at least once per year. Number five, better make sure you're baptized. And number six, better make sure you're taking communion. This pastor said, if you're able to check all these things off, then voila, you go to heaven. Friends, this is a checklist for feel-good works. But we need more, and we know it. Luke 14 has Jesus attending, by invitation, a dinner at the house of a Pharisee on the Sabbath. A quick recap of this chapter. Jesus asked those in attendance if it's okay to heal on the Sabbath. No one spoke up either way. So, Jesus being Jesus, healed the man with dropsy or excess fluid buildup from under his skin. Went ahead and took care of it. Then, as our scripture continues, it's time for dinner, and Jesus stands to the side as everyone else situates themselves by their perceived pecking order. In the form of a fairly direct parable, Jesus reminds them of the potential embarrassment that could come your way for assuming you are the main guest of honor when choosing your seat. This moves on afterwards, which we didn't cover, to the parable of the great banquet and the cost of discipleship. Chapter 14 can be a little tough. The focus today is the parable in the middle of the chapter. How we pick our seat, our place, when we sit down at the table with God, to worship God. Shockingly, and I mean that tongue in cheek, Jesus calls out those who believe they are to be the honored guest, those who are to sit at the head of the table, those who believe they should be first in line. Assumption quickly turns to presumption, and yes, I looked that up so I knew the difference of both. As Jesus stands by and watches everyone sorting themselves out, I'll assume that most of the guests were rather interested in moving the dinner forward after Jesus had just healed a person on the Sabbath. Awkward doesn't begin to describe the tension in the room as Jesus healed someone in silence and they're all scurrying to just sit down and let's get to the grub. Jesus is always looking for and preaching on the person who is gracious and compassionate and righteous. This is why he stands and watches the guests at the house of the Pharisee strategically moving to sit down for dinner. Culturally speaking, are the guests doing anything different than we would do today? Not really. We continually compare ourselves to others in a variety of ways. Look at our jobs and wealth, things that we do or don't do, time spent volunteering or helping others. All of these things worm their way into our minds when we go and get in line. Most sermons I've heard over the years state that this passage is a plain, good, old-fashioned discourse on humility. After all, Jesus reminds guests not to take the place of honor, as you may end up humiliated as you would be asked to move from the place of honor to the place of least importance. Move from the head of the table somewhere down towards the end. Today's American culture is not too worried about this, but in the culture of the time, honor and shame were the two most important parts that a person would build their identity and worth and character around. Everything moved on a slide scale in the Middle East, in the ancient Middle East, and in some cultures today. But where are you on that slide scale between honor and shame? If nothing else, view it as every day being in a courtroom and proving your self-worth and character. In verse 11, when Jesus says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted," there's a strong connection into the Old Testament. Proverbs 25, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than for him to humiliate you before his nobles." Jesus, his observations and teachings always go beyond us being good little boys and girls. Goes beyond just checking the boxes of playing nice with others. Walter Brueggemann wrote, "Satisfaction and life fulfillment does not come from greed or self-filling or self-sufficiency. They came from trusting the generosity of God, who always feeds us, and we can in turn be generous. The happy person is the one who knows about the abundance of the Creator, who withholds nothing needful from his precious creation. Believing that permits a very different social practice." I think the hard part is when we look for direction from the Bible, we tend to see one of two pathways. One is the pathway of righteousness, and the other, well, is the pathway of the wicked. So here we are, stuck with two options. Are we right or are we wrong? I'm not saying one side's better than the other here, okay? But when we dive into the Bible, we tend to see, are we righteous, wicked, right, or wrong? I open today with Psalm 112, verse 4. "Even in the darkness, light dawns on the upright for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous." But again, how does Psalm 12 end? "The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing." It is a struggle between practical right living and practical faith living. Quick overview of Old Testament law living defines righteousness as the one who is faithful to the laws given by God. From this base, it's easy to say who is more righteous, because it's based upon right or wrong. And that, my friends, is the word judgment. Where do we fit in or sit at the table when God is righteous above all others? We forget that sometimes. Who else besides God can call upon all of creation as his witness to who he is? Our righteousness, then, can never come from completing a checklist of tasks. So then, when is justice? Much like the psalmist, Jesus is stating to those gathered for dinner, focus on the righteous person, not the self-serving person. We live as a reflection of the relationship that each of us have with God. That's your glimpse into justice. Jesus goes on to say directly to the host, "When you serve a meal, serve or feed those who cannot repay your actions." Verses 13 and 14, "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This reminds me of about a year and a half ago when we first took Eve to college in LeGrand. And we had lunch at a place called Becky's Burgers. And there's three things that stand out from that lunch. First and most important, Dave, good burger, good fries. Okay? The second was the cinnamon rolls. okay? They were the full size of a dinner plate, which could have fed a family of four, or Leroy and I have already discussed we probably wouldn't split them, but that's how big they are. What really struck me that day, though, if here's the cash register, there was a corkboard right here. It held prepaid bills for someone who needed a meal and a smile. I don't know the Bible extensively. I'll never claim to know that. But I have yet to come across a law that says pay for someone before they even know or even know that they need your help. I didn't find it in the Old Testament, but man, I found it with Jesus. Invite those who cannot repay you or may even know you. Our culture says certain things in a person's life are their problems to deal with. The homeless, well, they just need to get a job. The poor need to go better educate themselves so they can make better financial decisions. And I want to let you know, I have had these both personally spoken to me in the last month. Shall we dive into mental health? What about family or home and what that should look like? Well, how do we define family? Christian America has done a great job in telling people to get back to the family. And I can't say that's all bad, but what if your family, the home you grew up in, sucked? It's the best word I could come up with, seriously. There are 8 to 10 years of my childhood I would not wish upon the most evil people in history. When I was coaching, I always told student athletes, whether I was coaching middle school, high school, college kids, we need to be like a family. Maddie, many years ago, was the first to point out to me, what if they're living in a home that lacks basics? Food, heat, water. What if the safest place for them is at school, is at practice, away from home? The term family and home may very well be an abstract concept at best. So, over the years, I worked really hard to positively define family and how we as a team are going to treat one another as family. I am still amazed at the patience and trust so many athletes gave me as we worked to build positive definitions into their lives. The Pharisees' dinner party has all of this mixed together. I came across this statement. Jesus exhorts against pride because it makes community impossible to build. The pride of the guests that Jesus observed was each of these people assigned their own perceived value, and each of them looked in the mirror and determined it. Their personal value was greater than most. Can we see how this stands in the way of us living in community? Well, this stems from the Pharisees' fixation on the law of God, not relational living with God. Pride, the self-evaluation of one's actions and thinking, righteousness from self-evaluation. We can all fall into this rather simple trap, but Jesus is pushing those in attendance and us to move beyond checkbox living. Verses 2 through 6, open the dinner party at the Pharisees' house, with a man needing healing. Jesus asked those in attendance, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Straightforward, simple question, and silence was their response. Those in attendance knew the law and working, helping another with something that they thought could wait a day, they thought that was wrong. Do we live to not be wrong? Let me ask it again. Do we live to not be wrong, like the Pharisees, or do you try to see Jesus showing God's compassion for creation, even in his, God's day, the Sabbath? Jesus was showing God's love and compassion has no limits. God is who God is. We need to accept this, no matter the time, the day of the week, or state that you and I find ourselves in. Today's scripture is showing us care is giving to, righteousness and justice is given to those who cannot give back. Those who benefit from God's grace should know what it is to receive something we can never repay. We must become unrepaid givers in return. Don't oversimplify Scripture, as it's not just good advice. We should expect to have double meaning in the parables every time we read them. Practical living instruction with profound implication in how our hearts desire to live in relationship with God. Notice how I've stayed away from "do right and riches will shower down on you." Jesus does not promise us prosperity gospel, but the gospel found only in his death and resurrection to satisfy the love of God. And most of you know the song I just quoted there. It's a great one. We strive, as we should, for a humble relationship with God. Mentioned earlier that in the Middle East, with shame and honor, we see in ourselves how people determine their self-image. This morning, I ask each of us to contemplate. Instead of shame and honor, contemplate humbleness and pride. N.T. Wright wrote this: "Pride notoriously is the great cloud which blots out the sun of God's generosity. If I reckon that I deserve to be favored by God, not only do I declare that I don't need his grace, mercy, and love, but I imply that those who don't deserve it shouldn't have it." The good news is Jesus broke through the cloud, broke through the law that obscured people's relationship with God. We have been invited to a table, a banquet. Ezekiel 21:26. This is what the sovereign Lord says: "Take off the turban, remove the crown. It will not be as it was. The lowly will be exalted, and the exalted will be brought low." Since Old Testament times, we have been called to remove who we think we are to become who God calls us to be: humble followers of Jesus, living on the grace and love that comes from the Father through the birth, death, and resurrection of the Son. What does God value? It's not the checklist that we started with today of who is a good Christian. Righteous is not self-proclamation or labeling. Jesus didn't teach self-righteousness. He proclaimed that even the lowly, the outclassed, may be included in the kingdom of God. Sit at the table by invitation. In Jesus' time, it was believed that the outcast, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, they were those that God had withheld his blessing. This is who we are called to not only invite, but to follow as they lead the line to the table here today. We are to follow those that could not repay us for our invitation, much as we could never repay God for Jesus' death and resurrection to satisfy the love of God that has for each and every one. God loves each and every one. So let us give humble thanks that we have heard the good news. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us pray.